Isaiah chapter 40. This chapter has 31 verses in it, and we're going to cover them all today. And so I will just make my way, trying to not go especially quickly, but not tarrying. And I'd like to begin by reading the entire chapter. Now, that's going to take a few minutes, but I think it's really worth it. It's a fabulous and wonderful chapter of God's Word, and I really want to at least read through the entire chapter. Okay, so Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye of the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. If I could pause just long enough to say that that's the thrust of the message today. Global missions. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth. The flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What a blessed chapter of Scripture. It took me 5 minutes to read that. But I believe it was worth the investment of our time today to let God speak for himself, so to speak. I call your attention to the verse that I mentioned back in verse 5. And I'd like to read that verse and then down through verse 9 again and see how it bookends this idea of global missions, which verse 5 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. How can it possibly be that all flesh shall see the glory of God? How can it possibly be that we would reach the entire world with the gospel? Well, if it was up to us, we would despair. But verse 5 promises, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, and God is going to see to it, and he will be glorified by all flesh. It goes on and talks about this idea of a voice. And there's a contrast here between God's voice, God's word, and the prophet's voice. The futility of the prophet or the church, if we will, if we apply it in our dispensation in our day. The futility of thinking that we can do it on our own. Look what it says, verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Now here's the message. All flesh, it's like grass. He uses the metaphor of something that even to us is so very temporary. The grass grows and gets cut and grows and gets cut and passes away. That's different than this building. And even among you and I, we recognize that this building is relatively permanent. Not going anywhere. Not so the grass. How many times has the grass grown and been cut since this building was put here? And yet God uses the grass to say, if you're going to talk about temporary versus permanent, he says, you are temporary. I am permanent. He says, all flesh, humanity is temporary. I am permanent. And that really is the thrust of the entire chapter. He goes on and talks about this idea of the flesh. All flesh is grass. All the goodliness, all the goodness, all of the accomplishment of humanity. It's like the flower of the field. It withers, the flower fades. Why? Why? Why is humanity so weak? Why is humanity so temporary? The scripture tells us, verse 7, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. You see, that makes God mean. No, God can do whatever he wants with what he makes. He owes us no explanation whatsoever. You say, I don't like that. You don't have to like it. That's the way it is. You say, I don't think I like a God like that. Well, you'll have to make up another one. People do it all the time. This is the God of glory. There is a day where we will bow before him. Look what happens, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Not just for all time. Forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. This building won't. This earth won't. But God's word will stand forever. What a contrast. And then our next verse. O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Get thee up to the high mountain. Oh, Jerusalem. When he says Zion, when he says Jerusalem, he's talking to the people of God. The people who know God, in contrast with so many who don't. The people who know the word of God, in contrast with so many who don't. The people who have come to meet God, in contrast with those who don't. The people who are worshipers of God. God says, hey, you know God. Now, here's what you ought to do. Look at verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings. That's good news. Get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings. Look what he says. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. What's the message? Why does he say get on the mountain? Why does he say lift up your voice? Why does he say lift your voice with strength and don't be afraid? What is it that we are to say? Look what he says. Say unto the cities of Jacob, behold your God. The point is simply this. If you do not love God, it's because you don't know him. You don't know him well. You don't respect him. You don't revere him. Somewhere along the line, you've gotten a twisted view of who this God really is. But this chapter, as every chapter, reveals the greatness, the glory of God. There is great and good news, and everyone needs to hear it. And the news is, who is God? So I ask today, why then is there so very much bad news? I mean, Sunday morning when we come here, is this the only time where there's good news? Is there just always bad news? And why is there so much bad news? If this scripture says, comfort ye my people, to begin with, this chapter. Why is there so much bad news? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Did you ever stop and say, well, okay, now the scripture has a lot of really good positive news. But it's so different from what I read in the newspaper or in the news magazine or I see on whatever news feed you subscribe to or you watch maybe on the evening news and you listen to on the radio, however you get your news, if you pay any attention to news. Some people don't could care less about anybody but themselves, don't pay any attention to news. Just a little jab there. But yeah, you know, I mean, so why is there so much bad news? What's the answer to that? If God is so great, if God is so powerful, if God is so big, if God is so good, if God is so much in control, why is there so much bad news? What is the answer to that? What does this chapter tell us? Look at it. It talks about the need of mankind. Look at verse 2. It says, her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Praise the Lord for the people of God. Sin is pardoned for the people of God. They have sins, but they can be dealt with in Christ. But the fact remains that man is sinful. You see, we have a choice. We can either say, God, what's all the problems about? Why don't you do something? Or we can grow up and accept responsibility and say, we're the problem. Humanity is the problem. I mean, we personally, individually, but humanity is the problem. We've become very selfish rather than very reverent. That's sin. Man is very short-lived or short-lived. Look at verse 6 and 7. I don't need to read that again. All flesh is grass. We think that we are so permanent. We think we are so strong. The older we get, the more humble we should get, but sometimes it's the opposite. But man's endurance on this planet is so very short-lived. Mankind is so small. Look at verse 15 where the scripture says, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Amazing to think about it. Verse 17, all nations before him are counted or as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. The drop of the bucket. You know, we use that metaphor today. It's just like a drop in a bucket. What does he mean by a drop in a bucket? It means if you have a bucket and you have something in that and you want to use that or whatever, you dump it, you put it somewhere, whatever. What difference does it make if there's an extra drop? You know, it's just a drop compared to the bucket. It's insignificant. Same thing as the dust of the balance. You have a balance, you're going to weigh something out. You're not worried if there's dust on it. It is an insignificant measure. God says that that's what the nations are like to him. Like a drop in a bucket. Dust on the balance. We are so very small. Look at verse 19. With some level of mockery here, the prophet speaks under inspiration of God about idolaters and idolatry. Verse 18, he says, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him?" Scripture tells us, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of God." He goes on here and he talks about, okay, so you're going to make an idol. You're going to make something that you're going to bow down to. You don't like God, and so you're going to try to come up with something that you can worship. He goes on in verse 19, he says, "The workman melts a graven image. The goldsmith spreads it over with gold, makes it really nice. He casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation." He's so poor he can't bring an offering. "He chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." And he goes on with more questions. Don't you get it? There's a God who made that gold, a God that made that silver, a God that made that tree. And you say, where do all the problems come? The problems come because man is so sinful and so short-lived and so small. And I put here, man is so stupid. It really is so. We are so unintelligent. It's in part because of God's creative limits that he has put upon us. It's an addition in part because of the curse of sin and the individual experience of sin. We have the ability to look at the glories of the heavens and yet somehow make an idol that we'll bow down to. How stupid that really is. Instead of worshiping the God who obviously is and obviously has not revealed himself to us in some physical way, that we can perceive physically, that we can look at right here and speak to in some physical manifestation today. And so many make up an idol, or purchase it, or design it, or actually craft it, and then actually bow down to it. And we really ought to ask, why aren't there more problems when we have such foolish ways that we as humans do life? Look at verse 23, the need of mankind. Mankind is silenced here. Verse 23 says, after he talks in verse 22 about God sitting on the earth and the inhabitants are grasshoppers, I'll come back to that verse, but look at verse 23, where Scripture says that God bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. You take the most powerful men and women and individuals on this planet today, and they only have power for such a very short period of time. And they don't last. They can't last. They only last as long as they are in office, or maybe a generation. And we go back through time and you think about great people. Authors or politicians or people of tremendous wealth or great benefactors or perhaps even greatness in their evil. But then they die. And this passage is talking not about evil people, but rather the princes and the judges of the earth. God describes them as being nothing and as being vanity. Why? Look at verse 24. It says, "Yea, they shall not be planted, these princes and judges. They shall not be established. They will not be permanent. They'll not be planted. They shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth." Why? "He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." That's the need of mankind. We are so incredibly temporary. We're so small. We're so short. We're so stupid. We're so here silenced. We are so finished. God has so much total control upon us as humans. But he lets us go our way. He lets us destroy ourselves. He allows us to have our own way that we might recognize his way is better. And some of us stubbornly, as human beings, just stubbornly persist on, "I don't want him. I want my own way." So, does God care about all these problems? He knows them. Does he care? Why doesn't God fix all these problems? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God see political problems and intervene? Why doesn't God see hurricanes, tornadoes, and intervene? Why doesn't God see dictatorial, tyrannical people who get in place and destroy their own people? Why doesn't God intervene? Disease. Horrible diseases. Why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God do something about cancer? Why doesn't God do something about these destructive things that are so difficult to face that nobody wants to hear that they have? Why doesn't God do something? Look at how God cares. God cares about all people in this passage. I gave you this as an assignment. I wonder if you did it last night or yesterday in the Heartline. God's care is universal. You go through this chapter and you see it over and over and over, this idea of global missions. God has not given up. God today has not given up. There are none left out. I found at least 7 phrases in this chapter that indicates God's care is without any boundary. No boundary. No racial boundary. You know, the idea that, well, God cares more for the whites than the blacks. That's a lie, obviously. God, there's no gender boundary. Well, God plays favorites with the men over the women. That's a lie. There's no generational boundary. Okay, well, God is going to bless the 21st century or another more or less than another. No. God cares more about the Jew than the Gentile. No, Romans 9, 10, 11 makes that very, very clear. There's no boundary here. There's no religious boundary. Well, God loves the Baptists more than the others. No, he's not nearly so fickle and whimsical as that. God just loves the people that don't sin more than the people that do. Well, where are the people that don't sin? Well, no, but I mean the people that don't sin as much as the... Really, where are they? Where are the people that don't sin as much? Where are the people that just need a little grace to be saved? There is no such being. You know, we get this idea that, well, yeah, but this person had an abortion, or is gay, or has murdered, or has raped, and so they're really bad sins. Well, yeah, of course there are some things that are worse than others. And we get the idea, yeah, but we're at a higher level. Yes, but God is. I mean, the difference between you and your fellow human being is of no difference compared to the transcendent perfections and holiness of God. That's what we're looking at in this chapter. And scripture here says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. The scripture refers to the people, to the nations, to all nations, to the earth and the inhabitants thereof, to the judges of the earth, to the ends of the earth. God, there's no one outside of God's care. Do you believe that? There's no one that God does not care about. Is there anyone we don't care about? Is there anyone that God cares about, that he wants his people to care about, that he wants his people to care for, and we don't get it? You see, when you read through Isaiah chapter 40, you hear so many questions. So many times God says, don't you get it? Don't you get it? Don't you get it? I mean, we might put it like this. There is a world
going to hell. And we can be concerned that our grass wasn't cut for 4 days. Or our hinge squeaks, or our tires need more air, or whatever. Things that are so relatively nonsense compared to people without Christ. God says, no, back up! Go to the mountain! The highest mountain! It's a metaphor. You know, get the place of greatest influence and lift up your voice with strength, and don't be afraid, and say, look at God. Behold your God. Who is this God? Notice the greatness of God. Look at verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God speaks. He does. We're not left to wonder who God is. We don't have to speculate about who God is. If you want to know God, if you want to know who God is, if you want to know more about God, read what God says. God has given this to us. You don't have to wait for a preacher. You don't have to read what a preacher said about him. You don't have to read about what some author said about him. You get to go right to the source. You get to go right to the well. You get to go to a book that he wrote about himself in order to reveal himself to you, and you can read it. We have a book that we're going through, a booklet in Sunday school, and I encouraged the folks. I said, hey, I wrote it right on the outline. I said, hey, you know, listen, if you don't have time to read the book and the Bible, err on the side of reading the Bible. How is it that for the best of us, it's possible to set aside the Bible in order to read something else? That is folly, is it not, brother and sister? To read anything other than the words of God. I mean, this is God's book. When he says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. He's talking about this. He's talking about something that centuries of people have never been able to hold in their hands, and we do. And we have it right in our hands. On our phones, on our iPods, or whatever else you have. I mean, you can get a little CD, for the whole Bible on it. It'll read it to you. You don't even have to read. It'll read to you. You like an English voice? You like a lady's voice? You like it slower? You like it faster? You like it with expression? You like Alexander Scorby? It doesn't make any difference. My brother, my sister, we have nowhere to point a finger of blame if we are not spending effort seeking to get to know our God. And Scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What is he possibly talking about that is beyond spending time in the Bible? You started this year just a couple of months ago. I challenge you. Last Sunday of last year, first Sunday of this year, read the Bible. Are you reading the Bible? The word of our God shall stand forever. God is great. God speaks. God cares. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. You might go through those two verses and just simply circle or underline all these active verbs there. God will come. He will rule. He will reward. That's not written as a verb, but of course his reward is with him, is the idea. His work again before him. He shall feed. He shall gather. He shall carry. He shall gently lead. Listen. There is a God, the one and only true God, who one day will be seen by people as being a very forceful, inflexible judge against sin. When a person breathes his last breath, it is too late to see God any other way. We need to say to people, today, behold your God.
Lifting up these words to people so that people have a choice, an opportunity to hear the Word of God and to face the reality of the Scriptures, both that they are sinful and must repent, and that God is perfectly good and has made every provision for us in the person of His Son Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and raised a perfect resurrection, and to repent of my sin and to trust His Son. And there's a day that will be too late.
God cares. God is great. Look at verse 12. Already mentioned this. No, this one I didn't. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Did you see that? Measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. How much water can you put in your hand? And God wants to teach us how big He is. He says, I can put all the waters in my hand. God doesn't have a hand. You say, well, that must be a really big hand. You say, well, how big would a hand have to be to put all the oceans in a hand? You say, that would be a big hand. Well, why does God say this if He doesn't have a hand? Because He's bigger than that. He's not limited to a hand. He's not limited to an anything. He is, as we saw last week, the great I Am. He is that big. He is that glorious. He is that huge, that transcendent, that awesome. We have messed up life. He hasn't. God is great. The hollow of His hand. Notice He talks about a span, verse 12, and meted out heaven with the span. What's He talking about there? Measured out heaven with the span, meted, measured. What's He talking about? Think about the heavens that he measured with the span. What's a span? That's a span. Scripture talks about a cubit and a span. A cubit, typically fingertip to elbow. Average man. A span is little finger to big finger. That's a span. God says He can take His hand and He can measure. Do you ever measure something? I've done that for many years. My father taught me that. I can measure and get very close, within an inch, always. Because I know how big that is. That's 10 inches for me. God says He measured the heavens with a span. That's how big His hand is. Do you trust the God that has that size hand? Or have you become disillusioned with Him? The problem's not God. Look at verse 12. He meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. And look at, weighed the mountains in scales. Pretty big scale, what do you think? Weighed the mountains! Think of Mount Kilimanjaro! We used to see that when we were in Kenya. We'd camp one time. It's just like, how do you weigh that? God said, that's nothing to me. He's that big. Verse 22. It's He that sits upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That's how big He is. That's us. We're the grasshoppers. Look at this. He stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in. Did you ever hang curtains? You ever stretch out curtains? You ever hang curtains? God said that's what it was like for me when I made the world. Just like stretching out a curtain. That's how great and how big our God is. God knows. Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. What's He talking about when He says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, who bringeth out their host by number? He's talking about the stars. He's talking about what we see. When we look up, and we don't have a roof here, but when we look up, and we see all that God has made, and we look up and we consider that there's a creator of this, and He brings out their host. Look at this. Now, this is very interesting, verse 26. He brings out their host by number, all the stars, the planets, all these things we see. He bringeth out their host by number. Look at that. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for He that is strong in power, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Fascinating. Did a little research this week about the stars. It's interesting.
When Isaiah wrote this, scientists of that day would have believed that there were about 5,000 stars. It was astonishing to look up and to see 5,000 stars and think God made every one of them individually. They didn't just happen. He calls them all by name. He knows every one of them. He knows how many there are. Look what it says, bringeth out their host by number. He can number them. He knows how many there are. But how many stars are there? And then they would have known 5,000, but we've been up there. We have satellites. We have telescopes. We've had astronauts or cosmonauts, and we have a space station. We've been to the moon and back. How many stars do we think there are? Astronomers now, this is very interesting. This is just a few years ago is where I got this, and then I Googled something else. You can look at it later. Astronomers now estimate 400 billion stars. Wait. 400 billion just in our galaxy. Just in the Milky Way galaxy, 400 billion stars. Isaiah was thinking 5,000. 400 billion just in our galaxy. Okay, now wait, just in our galaxy, how many galaxies are there? Well, they estimate there's 125 billion galaxies. Wow. Total stars, 10 billion trillion. I don't know what that means. I Googled this week. I just wrote in, how many stars? You ought to do that. You ought to look. And then you'll see all these different ideas. All these different, these are not the highest figures. There's figures way higher than that. And you can read and you can look and you can see. And brother, sister, listen, read that, take a look at that, see what they do, and recognize that the one thing you know is not how many stars there are, but the one thing you learn is they don't know. God does. God knows. God knows the number. God knows every name. I have a hard enough time remembering every one of your names. I'm not getting better. I'm trying. God is so great, so glorious. His knowledge is incredible. But not only that, God gives, look at verse 28. You know this. These are favorite verses to many. He comes back in 28. He said, don't you get it? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? You didn't hear this? You've not heard? Let me tell you the good news. Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the sovereign King, the ruler, the creator of the ends of the earth, he faints not, neither is weary. Listen. Do you ever get tired of building your marriage? Do you ever wish you could just kind of snap and your husband would change that? Wasn't that good? I pointed at him, but the husband was, yeah. Anyway. But did he ever wish, do you ever get tired with your children? Just kind of wish that just there could be one perfect day. You ever wish you had a perfect boss? Have a perfect parent? Have a perfect body? Have a perfect anything? Do you ever get tired? Do you ever get weary? Does the weary round of life just sometimes grind you to powder? Do you ever get tired of getting tired? You get up in the morning and just get flying because there's so much to do until your head hits the pillow and you go to sleep and wake up and get flying again. That never happens to God. He never takes a break. He never goes on vacation. He never sleeps. The scripture is explicit. He faints not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. We just can't get to the end of it. He gives power to the faint. Listen, brother, sister. You say, I don't know why God doesn't help me. I feel so fainting. I feel so weak. You have no clue where you would be if he didn't help you. He is helping you. Well, then why am I? Because he doesn't let you just die.
I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and where Scripture says that God heals all your diseases. One way to look at that is to say, well, I have coffee and heal this. Oh, pray tell, how many diseases have you ever had that you healed without Him? You never got better from anything that He didn't heal you from. Your heart, how many times has your heart beat in the last, since I started this sermon? God made them beat every single time. Resist this idea of an impersonal God who's just kind of out there, who just kind of made everything go, and your heart just kind of goes, and it's just keeps on going. No, it doesn't just keep going. God superintends directly, actively, personally, every beat. That's what Scripture reveals to us. The world's not just on its own. God's making it happen. And it is as we don't recognize that we push back and we say, where is God? We've lost our gratitude. We've lost our reverence. We're not here to be happy. We're here to get on big mountains and to lift up big voices and to not be afraid and to say to all people, behold your God. Look at God. And we draw attention and they see God in us. And they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And they see somebody that has just as many problems as they do. But they see a person of faith. That's global missions. That's what God's doing. No wonder God tells His people to lift up our voice. Global missions is telling all people the good news, the truth, about the one true and living God. That's what we're going to focus on today. And the next four Sundays, we'll bring in missionaries. We'll bring in men that have dedicated themselves to this. Wives who have dedicated themselves to this. And I encourage you to pray that God would not let this next month just be another month. But let's go deeper. Let's see more. Let's honor the Lord in a greater way than we ever have. Because He deserves it. Let's stand together as we pray.